Okay, I see some new faces. Again, my name is Andres Arraez. I'm originally from Venezuela. I've been in Perimeter since 92. Been an elder since 2001, and thankfully able to teach here. I also am licensed to preach within a presbytery. That's a step before ordination, but I'm not planning to get ordained. And I make a living putting children to sleep during surgery and waking them up. That's the important part. So I've been at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta since 96. So it's just, again, a blessing to be with all of you. So let me pray for us. Daddy, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for bringing us to yourself. I just pray by your tender mercies that you open up our hearts to learn from you, and in order that we may be transformed into your image and draw closer to you. Just bless us, Lord. Unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So, Holy Spirit, just take over this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do a little quick review. The first class, you know, we talked about God's story, okay? So we're covering God's story, which starts creation, and the basics of that is that God, in the beginning, God. Everything is about God. He is the one that chose out of the goodness of his will to create us. And he created us to know him and to reflect him and represent him. And that may sound like, you know, oh, well, that's so basic, but it's essential. Because if we forget that, you know, the story is about him, not about us, our lives are going to be all messed up. Because if we go through life thinking that it is our kingdom rather than his kingdom, it is my will rather than his will, that it is my desires, my happiness, my, we're not going to go anywhere. You know? So it is him. We're created for him and for his glory to have a relationship with him. And as we touch in the first class, since it is a relationship, we need to interact, we need to communicate. So he made sure that we had a word, that we had a means to know him, to have a relationship with him, and we also have a means to know how to please him and how to glorify him in everything that we do. So we talked, you know, first lesson about the word of God. So also in creation, we know that since we were created, we're not just here by accident. That is our source and foundation of value and dignity, okay? That is the only, among all the religions of the world, and, you know, even being atheistic, that is the only philosophical foundation that allows us to treat each other with dignity and with respect. There is nothing else that, as a foundation, allow us to die to selves to be able to love one another. The fact that we're created in the image of God, that is the foundation. That is, we're not businessmen, we're not, you know, CEOs, you know, we're children of God. You know, we are creating in his image. So no matter what stage in life we are, you know, whether we are cleaning toilets or we're being the president of the United States, we have dignity, we have value. Nobody can take it from us because nobody gave it to us. God gave it to us. You know? So that's very important, you know, foundation. So, however, something happened, and we chose to be autonomous, and as we saw that in the second lesson, every part of our being got corrupted by sin, okay? Adam and Eve, our first parents, which they were indeed historically one man, one woman, and chose to be autonomous. They chose to doubt God's character. They chose to doubt God's goodness and his word. And they say, I'm going to be the ones who determine what is good and evil, autonomously separated from God. So we crash and burn. So moral evil and natural evil came into the world. Okay, the creation was affected. We were affected. Every part of our beings got affected. Our emotions, our bodies. Our intellect, everything is touched by sin. There is not one area of our lives that is not touched by sin. So we saw that. And in here, we see the origins of suffering, pain. We live in a broken world. So then we have redemption. In his story, everything, you know, from beginning to end, the fall was not an accident. This fall was part of God's plan. You know, without the fall, we had never been able to understand God's infinite love for us, his mercy, his righteousness, his compassion, his justice, his anger, and his wrath. Without the fall, we would have never been able to know him completely. So the fall was no accident. It was part of his plan. And in his plan, he also had, as we probably saw, Genesis 3:15, there was a seed, a promise from the beginning, right after the fall, that the redemption was coming. There was going to be a seed of a woman who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. So all story, all of life, all of history is about redemption and is about Jesus. Everything is about him. Everything points to him. So there are two themes that run through the scripture that, you know, talk about redemption, which is the kingdom of God, and covenant. So you see them popping up all throughout creation, all throughout history. So Noah came up, and that was God's being faithful to his promise that there was going to be a seed. So he chose God, Noah, by grace, not because of anything that Noah had done. Then from Noah, we have Abraham, the man of faith. You know, and salvation has been by faith from the beginning to the end. Faith is not something new. In the Old Testament, people got saved by faith in the future coming Messiah. We now get saved by looking back at the Messiah that already came. In Habakkuk 3:16, it says, we shall live by faith, which is the same thing that then Paul mentions in Romans. The righteous shall live by faith. You know? So everything is about Jesus. The tabernacle, you know, God in coming to live among us was fulfilled in Jesus. The Lamb of God was fulfilled in Jesus. In Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. David, you know, the king. Jesus is the new king. Everything pointed to him. So we saw that last week, that in him everything was fulfilled. So we had it all, we lost it all, we got it all. But as important as it is to know who we are, it is important also to understand we are broken. If we don't understand this, we will never fully grasp how much he did for us. We will have a mentality that he owes us salvation. And when things go bad in their lives, we're going to be pointing our fingers to him. That is, again, we are surrounded by the culture that is all about us. And as a fish doesn't know that is wet because it lives in the water, so the same way we sometimes have no idea how much the culture around us has influenced our thinking and our behavior. So that's why classes like this and you reading your Bible and studying, you know, are good just to help us being exposed to truth, being exposed to light, so we will transform and renew our minds so that we'll be changed more into his image. And then we are here, okay? Jesus came, and we are in this period, and he will be back, and that's the lesson that we're going to have today. Clear as mud? Questions on that? All right, here we go. So if you could please go to 1 Peter in your Bible, verses 3:7 and 13:16. And I want you as tables. Oops, I need to back off. Somebody in your table read either the whole thing, or you can split it up among yourselves. And then as you read that together, I'm going to leave this slide up so you know what to look for. What characteristics of God do you see in this passage? What does it say about our salvation? What does it say about the Christian life? And what does it call us to do? So just read it. I'm going to be about, 3-4 minutes, talk about it, and then we'll come back to it, all right? All right. I know you're not finished, but here we go. What you were able to cover, what did you come up with? Any questions on that? Any answers on that first one? What characteristics of God do you see in this passage? What came up?
Merciful.
Uh-huh, merciful.
Holy.
Huh?
Holy,
very good.
Faithfulness.
Faithful, very good. Anything else?
Hope.
Hmm?
Hope.
Hope, yeah.
Generous.
Very good. Anything else?
Savior.
Very good, Savior. Good. So how about, what does it say about our salvation?
It's an inheritance. It can never perish.
Yeah, it can never perish, and it is a gift. Yeah, inherited. Yeah.
In heaven.
In heaven. Uh-huh.
Good. Shielded by God.
Shielded by God. Very good. Anything else? Okay, how about, what does it say about the Christian life? Uh-huh, be obedient, that's, okay. What does it call us to do? To be obedient, not be conformed to evil, okay. But how about, what does it say about the Christian life? Yeah.
We will have trials.
Very good, yeah, we will have trials, yeah.
We live in Him.
Mm-hmm. We live in Him, good. So, okay, what does it call us to do? Just to be obedient, what else?
Pray,
rejoice.
Rejoice,
mm-hmm.
Holy.
Good. Good. Awesome. Awesome. So here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. Great mercy. We brought that up. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our salvation is based on this fact. And hopefully if we have time, you don't have it in your notes, but hopefully I'll get to touch on some facts that points to the 100% assurance that Jesus rose from the dead. Because as Paul said, if he didn't rise from the dead, our hope is in vain. So the inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven, you know, for you. So that is looking to the future, which we're going to touch on that. But also eternal life is right now, because John 17:3 is, this is eternal life, to know him. So it's not, eternal life is a place and it's also a person, which is Jesus Christ. We are in him. It's a relationship. So we can experience heaven, we can experience eternal life right now. By God's power, that salvation established, so we're going to touch on that, the assurance of salvation and perseverance of the saints. You know, it is not our own power, but God's power that guarantees that we are going to be saved. And then, as B mentioned, yes, we're going to rejoice. However, we're going to be grieved through trials. And guess what? One of the purposes of the trials, you know, we saw already the fall, okay? There is moral evil. People are going to do bad things, and because of what they're evil in their hearts, we're going to suffer, okay? What Ukrainian people are suffering right now because what Russian is doing, we're going to be experiencing that. But at the same time, brokenness in nature, all nature is crying out for the restoration. So we have the earthquakes, hurricanes, you know, all the stuff. Our own bodies are broken, so we're going to get cancer, we're going to break bones, you know, our emotions are broken, and all that gender dysphoria and all the stuff, you know, depression, all those are chemical imbalances brought about by, you know, our fallen, broken bodies, you know. So all that is part of it. But we're also, God is going to test us. And the testing is not for him to check whether we're saved or not. It's like Abraham, you know, he got tested not to see if he really made it through or really had faith or not, because the faith that Abraham had and the faith that we have was given by him. Okay, and now as we're going to see, our salvation is sure, is determined, but is to purify us. Because our goal, remember, back here, is to know him, to reflect him, and to represent him. So when we see our lives through those lenses, that everything that comes our way is to make us like him and transform us, we can endure. We can endure the trials by the testing of the faith, and we can endure the trials that we experience because of the brokenness in the world. When we don't renew our mind, when we keep thinking that it's all about us, that we are the center of the world, that is my happiness, my prosperity, everything good with my kids, we're going to struggle. We're going to point the finger on God because we think that God owes us. And as we saw in the fall, God owes us nothing. The fact that we're alive is just because of him. And the fact that we're saved is because of him. There was no human being that has ever existed, that will ever exist, that deserves to be saved. None of us. We all deserve damnation. But out of the goodness of his heart, out of his love, he chose to save some of us. So again, it is important that we remember that. You know, because when we face these trials, I've seen many, many, you know, who crash and burn because we just have that mentality in us, it's all about me, and it's normal. That's what we need to tell us and preach it to ourselves, you know. And when we have that cancer and it doesn't get healed, or when a child dies, God, why are you doing this to me? Where is your goodness? You know, where is happiness? No, there's a whole lot more. And also, we're going to look forward, which is in the next slide. What do? We prepare our minds for action. That's, you know, as an athlete, we prepare our minds. That is what we're doing here. We prepare our minds for the future to come, for the brokenness, for the trials, for the good times too, you know. And we set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought. You know, the communists, you know, used to say, oh, you're just thinking of, you know, heaven and you don't have your feet on earth. No, we do have our feet on earth. We understand what's going on. We try to bring reformation and transformation to this world. However, we know that this is not all there is. If we keep thinking that this is all there is, that I need to fulfill my bucket list, and nothing against the bucket list, and my wife has one, you know, but what's behind you having a bucket list? If what you have is the same thing that the movie has and everything everybody else in the world has, that this is all there is, then you're setting yourself up for trouble. You know, I can't wait to play with my whales, you know, but guess what? If I don't get to play with whales or play with sharks, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to have all eternity to see the greatest views, a lot greater and amazing than what we have right now. I'm going to be able to talk with my whales. But I need to look forward. And it's not being escapist. It's being realistic. Okay? Because there is a future. And that's where we need to put our hopes. And let me stop preaching. Okay, so as obedient, we need to be obedient, not be too conformed to the passions, okay? We need to put to death that, and then be holy, for we are holy. All right, here we go. The now and the not yet. This is the hard part. Jesus came, that's the now. He brought redemption. He brought salvation. He broke the power of sin over our lives. You know, how the kingdom came. However, the kingdom continues to come, and the kingdom will not fully come until he returns. So we are in the middle of the now and the not yet. So go to Romans 8, 18 to 25 and read it again and go through that. And we're going to have a couple questions on that. Okay, so just as a table, just read that passage together and think about it, and then we'll come back. Very good. Very good. So, yeah, the sufferings that we experience now do not even compare. So again, that we do need to remind ourselves. Yeah, it's great to have, you know, go and see national parks and enjoy the beauty, you know. If we can't, it's not there is. But also, we don't want to spend all that money when we can be giving it to the kingdom of God to advance the kingdom just because we need to finish our bucket list. And so that, you know, when we understand that it's not about us but about God's kingdom and his righteousness, you know, everything else, even our monies, get put in perspective. You know, and when we look at what is to come, yes, it's painful. Yes, our children are dying. Yes, cancer is not fun. yes, I go through divorce and brokenness and betrayal, but there is a whole lot more. This is not all there is. You know? And all creation is groaning. I mean, yes, there is still beauty left in here. There is still beauty left in us. But there is a whole lot more. Our minds cannot even comprehend how amazing it is going to be. I just can't wait. But anyhow, Jason, would you mind playing that for us?
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out. Don't say it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you slay me, yet I will praise you. Oh, you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Questions? I know that probably trigger some things. We're in the now, but not yet. He is in control of all things. He is for us, not against us. He's working out everything for our good and for His glory. All right, so justification and sanctification. So last week we saw justification, which is a declaration, an act. It's just like a judge declares not guilty, boom. God declares when we put our faith in who Jesus is and what He has done, we're declared righteous, justified. One time, one deal, we are justified. However, sanctification is a process. Okay, and like it says there, God's continuing act of making us like Christ. We go back here, okay? We are redeemed to fulfill what we were originally created for, to reflect Him, represent Him, to know Him, have an intimate relationship with Him. So He's making us like Him. And 2 Corinthians, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. How do we do that? Beholding the glory of the Lord. And guess what? One of the main traps of the devil is busy, 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 busy. And I know we all are different contexts. We all go through different stages in life. If you have a newborn or, you know, a triplet, life is different. However, we cannot get through life in the Christian walk and grow in Christ and face the world with a five-minute devotional reading in the car. We're not going to be able to renew our minds. We're not going to be able to, you know, see the world as God sees it, as we should see it. So when the hurricanes and the tsunamis of the world come and hit us, we're going to respond just like anyone else. And we're going to experience the world like just like anyone else and we're going to be struggling like anyone else. And we're not going to be having that deep, intimate relationship, you know, with God. So it's no guilt trip. I just a fact. Okay? I was an athlete, you know, and guess what? If I didn't go to work out, I didn't go to the gym, I didn't lift weights, and I didn't get in the pool, when the race day came, you know, so it's life. And we are in the middle of spiritual warfare. You know, the moment we get saved and we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, and we are targets. So, again, we do what we can. Don't get a guilt trip, but please, you know, pursue God. You know, try to make the most time to be with Him, to spend time with Him, you know, because that's what it's all about, to know Him, you know, and that's how we're going to be able to be sanctified and face the world in front of us. So, We're saved by grace, but we're also sanctified by grace, because something else that we have in us and the wetness of our culture is performance, 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 performance. Remember, you probably, some of you already familiar with this. You've been around here long enough, maybe, maybe not, but how do people get to God? Okay, the religions of the world is performance, okay? What I do that gets me to God. Every single religion of the world is based on that. Our lives are based on that. America is based on that. Do, 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 do. Pull yourself out by your bootstraps. And guess what? When we get saved, we keep thinking that way. But what God has done is just grace. And is we get to God, it's done. It's what Jesus did. That's how we enter the relationship with Him. You know? So what happens is that we understand as we grasp our fallenness, as we grasp, you know, what God did. Remember the parable, not the parable, but the story of the prostitute and the Pharisee, you know, that Jesus got invited, you know, into the Pharisee's house. And the prostitute came and started to, you know, wiping his feet and tears. He who loves much, speak much being forgiven. And it's not because their sins were different. It's she saw herself as sinful. And when we don't see really our brokenness, when we see ourselves pretty darn good and we did a favor to God when we chose to follow Him, and again, we're going to point the finger at Him. But when we realize how fallen we were, I said, oh, amazing. This is awesome. Look what you did for me. So now we want to perform, but not to earn salvation, but because we're thankful. So out of that thankfulness, we act. So that is sanctification by grace. You know, we want to be holy like we read, you know, not to make Him be happy with us. How many of us, I hear it all the time at work, you know, when something bad happens, I say, man, I must not be living right. How many of you have heard? Or if things are going, you know, well, I must be doing something right. You know, that's all around us. You know, karma this, or, you know, doing good works there. No. When things go bad in our lives, it's not because God is upset at us because we didn't have our quiet time and, you know, He's sending things bad our way just to make our lives miserable. That is not God. We live in a broken world and we're going to face brokenness. That's what it's all about. You know, that's what life happens. But when I chose to be holy, when I chose to renew my mind, when I chose to be obedient, it's because I grasp what He did for me. So that's our performance, not to earn, but to be responsive to Him. Questions on that? Okay. If you didn't know it, God is crazy about you. This is Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who says He will take great delight in you, and in His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Guess what? This rejoice is that He's jumping. He's going, woohoo! He does it for you. And we need to see ourselves like that. When He sees that, He has a big grin from ear to ear. You are my child. I love you. I delight in you. That's our God. And that's the gospel. But what happens, again, with that mentality of performance, when things go bad in our lives, we think that He doesn't love us anymore. And what does the scripture say? Nothing. Nothing's going to separate us from His love. And look what it says here. Tribulation, disaster, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All those are bad things. And that's exactly when we start doubting that God loves us. So God is telling us, I'm crazy about you. When things go bad in your life, it's not because I don't love you any less. It's because you're experiencing the brokenness in this world. It's part of me working things out of you. It's part of me making you more into my likeness. You know, don't you ever think for a second that I have left you. I have never, never left you. I have you in the palm of my hand. I love you with an everlasting love. Just look at the cross. Look at the cross. He didn't, you know, escape suffering. If you think that he doesn't understand what you're going through, guess what? He came to earth and he experienced every single thing that you and I experience so that you will know, I will know, we will know that he can relate with us in everything. When you feel betrayed, when somebody, you know, turned their back on you, didn't accept you, rejected you, hated you, despised you, when your father died, your mother died, he experienced all the stuff and more. He loves you. Don't look at the world as when bad things happen that God has left you alone. Nope, he has not. So we walk our sanctification by obedience and by walking in the Spirit. There are two, you know, participants in our sanctification, God and us. Okay. He who began the good work in us will bring it to pass. You know, and as John 14:15, it says that if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay. So we keep his commandments, again, not to earn his favor or approval, but just because we're grateful and thankful for what he has done for us. And walk by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. It is not our own power that help us be sanctified. It's his power, as we read before, in him. And as we touched last week, you know, we are united with Christ. It's our union with Christ that empowers us and allow us, you know, to be sanctified and to experience, you know, the love and the peace and the joy, you know, and the fruit of the spirits in our lives, you know. Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right, so we're going to discuss in our groups again, but before that, can an athlete rely only on his or her natural talent to make it to the Olympics? What would you say? No. Michael Phelps, the greatest Olympian ever, okay? Physiologically, he was one of a kind. He was able, not only, you know, his arms spread and the way he was built, but he was able, which is hugely important in sports, you know, to get rid of his lactic acid production, you know, quicker than the average human being. So guess what? You know, your muscles are not going to be a star as quickly, so you're going to be able to perform better, you know. So he was built for that. But if he didn't get up, you know, 4 in the morning to go and train, you know, if he didn't keep a diet, if he didn't push himself when he was in practice, nothing would have happened, you know. So talk in your groups. Can we as Christians rely solely on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to take off the old self and put on Christ and just brainstorm there quickly? Oh, my goodness, time is flying. Why? So just briefly, 2 or 3 minutes in there. Okay, what have you guys come up with? Can we rely only on the work of the Holy Spirit?
No. We have to be.
Yeah, very good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, he is empowering, but he commands us for a reason. We have to do it.
We have to spend time in his word.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Right. It is his word that sanctifies us. Yep. And right along with that, thank you for segueing for that. I do encourage you, if you haven't done it, you know, please sign up for discipleship. Okay? That is not a Bible study. Okay? We do discipleship different here. It's life on life. So it's going to go deep. It's small group. It's a small group of people so we can get to the heart. That's where transformation comes from. We also have Bible studies. Is that what you want? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies. But if you want transformation, if you want to coach, life on life is where it's all about, okay? All right. So some of us, you know, see ourselves as like, I keep on sinning all the time. How can I walk in the Spirit? You know, Randy has his breathing in and out, you know, of walking in the Spirit. You know, We use this in Life on Life, in the discipleship training, and we call it the gospel waltz, and it's three steps: repent, believe, and obey. Because most of the times, you know, we get stuck in with the repent and obey, you know, and that can turn into legalism and just us trying to work things out. So what happens is repentance. One of my main issues, by the way, that's my precious wife right there, Alice. I have a temper. God has been purifying me, and it's less and less, you know, every time by God's grace. But I'm impatient, I'm selfish. I get focused on my things. And if I'm doing something and I'm focused on my stuff, and then all of a sudden my sweet little wife comes in and interrupts me, a volcano starts brewing inside of me. And when I'm not walking in the Spirit, I respond rudely. And I, you know, get answered bad, you know, and sharp and hurt, you know. So what do I do? Do I just jump right away to say, oh, I'm sorry, honey, I'll do better again? No, I need to take one step back, and I need to preach to myself. I need to do the believing. So what does this believing do? That's what empowers me to do. That's what reminds me where my strength is, not the power of my will, because that's going to crash and burn, as all of us have experienced. But I remind myself, okay, number one, I'm a child of God. Okay, why am I being so angry? Okay, I'm not trusting God's sovereignty. I think that her interruption is not going to allow me to finish, you know, what I have started. I'm not walking in love. You know, I'm not, you know, treating her, you know, I'm considering her more important than myself. I'm not walking in faith. I'm not believing that God is working out everything for my good and for his glory. You know, so I preach to myself, okay, you're a child of God. Jesus lives in you. You can have and produce the fruit of the Spirit. You can walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. And you have been forgiven. You have interrupted God plenty of times. You have sinned against him, and he has been patient with you, and he has loved you, and he has not treated you rudely. You know? So I just tell all those things to myself. And after God, you know, calms my heart, you know, and then I repent. I say, Lord, forgive me for offending you. And then by God's grace, I go and repent to her. And then I express that, you know, I need to trust God. I express that I need to consider her more important than myself. And I express I need to love her, because that's my number one job in life. I need to be Jesus to her. So that's how the Christian waltz work. So, and we do it often during the day. But that's how we learn how to walk in the Spirit. Okay, three steps. Believing is important. Okay, because otherwise we're going to be falling in legalism and just one more moral person. We're not going to be any different from a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or an atheist who just wants to be a better person, who recognizes that they have done wrong, and then on the power of their own will, they're going to get better. No. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to live out who we are, and that's the difference. So I am a new person. I am a new Christ in me. I can love. I can be patient. I can have faith in God. I can trust in his sovereignty. You know. So out of that, renewing my mind, preaching the gospel to myself, like Piper was saying, then I grow in sanctification. Questions on that? Okay. All right. So assurance of salvation. If you guys can look at Matthew 7, 16 to 23 in your Bibles. Okay. So because of time, let's do it as a big group, so somebody could read, or different people could read Matthew 7, 16 to 23. Thank you. Okay, so in light of that portion of the scriptures, what do you think are the main evidences that God uses to assure us of our salvation?
Jesus.
Fruit, very good. What else? Mm-hmm.
Doing His will.
Obedience, very good. One more. Towards the end, verse 23. What did Jesus tell them? I never what? Relationship. So fruit and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Okay? We bear fruit because we obey. And they're totally directly connected to knowing. Because we know Him. Because we have a relationship with Him. We love Him. And because we love Him, we will obey. And when we obey, we bear fruit. So everything is founded in relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And again, we can be doing casting out demons. How many of us have cast out demons? I mean, we have, but I was charismatic in my previous life. I was a pastor, and being in, you know, South America, you see demons there, and they're real. That not as much as people claim to be, but the natural, the supernatural is real. But anyhow, healings, you know, you see people doing that. But bottom line, do you know Him? Are you doing those things out of fruit of the Spirit? Guess what? You know one of the signs of deception at the end times? People are going to be running after the miracle performers. A bunch of charismatics going out, not talking charismatics in the sense of our brothers and sisters, but if you keep focus on just wanting supernatural stuff right now, you're setting yourself out that when the deceivers come, you're going to be following them with false doctrines. If you're not basing yourself in the Word of God, in what the Word says, you're setting yourself out for any false teachers, any charismatic stuff, performing miracles, casting out demons, raising the dead, and following them because you're focused on miracles. Focus on the Word. Who is preaching the Word? Who is speaking truth? Oh, enough preaching. Come on. Okay, one more question. What does God use to help us persevere in our salvation? Again, thoughts. There is not in the scriptures, but what will you think that God will use to help us persevere in our salvation? Uh-huh. Okay, the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Relationship. Mm-hmm. His word. Very good. Okay, for time's sake, there are three things. His character, His promises, which is His word, and His warning. Okay. His character, when He knows, when we understand His love, we love Him. We want to obey Him. When we see and understand His righteousness, His holiness, we walk in the fear of God. And that keep us from sinning too. The two main motivators, love and fear, they're both in God that will keep us persevering. His character, His promises. He said, Scripture says, He who began the good work in us will bring it to pass. And then His warning. If you are His child, if you belong to Him, you will respond to the warnings. You know, many of our brothers, you know, who are Armenians who don't believe, you know, that once saved, you always saved, that God is the one who preserves you, you know, use Hebrews 6, you know, to tell you, you know, that look, you know, He's telling them that you can lose your salvation, you know, and you can write down, again, for time's sake, but Hebrews 6, 3 to 12, you know, if you read verse 9, it says, though we speak in this way, like sounding like you're going to lose your salvation, you know, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So what is the author of Hebrews doing? He's warning them, because that's one of the things that God uses. He created us. He knows how we function. He knows how we need to a little warning to keep us in shape. You know? So the author of Hebrews is writing, hey, get your act together. But guess what? I'm not saying this because I believe that you're lost. No, I'm saying this, you know, because that's what you need to hear to keep you persevering until the end. Okay. That's a deeper topic that is supposed to be essentials of faith. I'm not giving just essentials. Anyhow, perseverance and preservation of the saints. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, passed away last year. God bless him. He influenced my life big time. He came out with, he changed it to preservation. And that's what he said. The doctrine of perseverance does not rest on our ability to persevere. Rather, it rests on the promise of God to preserve us. So the reason that he prefers to use the word preservation is because when you hear perseverance of the saints, the main first thing that comes to your mind, especially in the United States, is that it's up to us. But it's the opposite. It's not up to us. God is the one who is preserving us and helping us persevere. So with that word preservation, it helps us keep in mind it is he who is doing the work. So let's go through a few scriptures here so that you will see that this is rooted in the scripture. It's not just one little passage pulled out, So Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called, whom he called, this he also justified, of whom he justified, this he also glorified. This is also called the golden chain, because it's, again, if he's going to glorify you, he's predestined you. If you're predestined, it's going all the way to the end. It's one after the other. It's not separate. And Randy taught Romans 8 a few years back, and you can go to the, archives, and he's excellent job. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then John 10, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I mean, can't be more clear than, So, restoration. God is restoring all things, creation and us. Okay. Heaven, the new heavens and the new earth is not going to be just us, playing harp. We are going to have our bodies. Okay. Our bodies are good. They're in the Eastern religions and Gnosticism says that the material is bad. No, the material is good. God created it. He declared it was good. And he gave us a body. Jesus came in the body. And in the restoration of all things, our bodies are going to be united with our spirits. And we're going to be a glorified human body and spirit. The restoration of the believer is called glorification. And God's act of completion, the redemption as a whole person. And that, like 1 Corinthians 15 says, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And finally, death, the last enemy, will be swallowed up in victory, and the process of sanctification will reach its goal. So, again, glorification, as we already mentioned it, we need to keep our eyes on that. And it is going to be beyond our imagination. It is indeed going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not going to be starting from nothing. This earth is going to be renewed. Okay? This universe is going to be renewed. We are going to be renewed. And again, I don't know if we're going to be playing golf or fishing or what, but we're going to have a job to do. What creation, that plan wasn't thwarted. God put Adam and Eve here and just to give us a hint of what it was going to be. And what did he tell them? Be fruitful, multiply. Yes, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's not going to be marriage. There's not going to be children. But the dominion mandate for us to manage the universe is still there. That's not going to change. And we're going to have all eternity with our intellects and our bodies not being touched by sin to be able to explore and do whatever we want to do for his glory, whatever he puts in our hearts to do. If you like to do tech stuff, imagine what you can do with that. All the new, materials and all the stuff. I mean, I was going to be a marine biologist. I can play with my facial I want. my job right now is going to be gone. There's not going to be sickness. So I'm not going to be doing any of the stuff. And guess what? Nobody's going to be preaching the gospel. So all the pastors and full-time people are not going to have a job. So they're going to have to come up with something else. But it is going to be amazing. And there is nothing wrong with us keeping our eyes there. It's not only wrong, but we're commanded and we're encouraged to do that, to look at what lies ahead, at our future. And it's 10:15. I had some things, again, to talk about the resurrection and the facts. If this is my email, if you care to have that, you can email me there, and then I can send you the PowerPoint or just those things so you can have them. Pretty straightforward. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to play one song, and with that, you will be dismissed. You know, so. Father, thank you so much for you. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for making us your own. And I just pray by your tender mercies that you'll continue to help us be sanctified, to reflect and represent you well for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.